All right, friends, a few weeks ago, I went to the eye doctor. For the first time since 2006. When I told my eye doctor this, she laughed at me, just like you laughed at me. You see, I didn't think that my eyesight was too bad. But I really noticed a problem when we came to Newport 8 months ago, especially when I had to preach. You see, the truth is, I couldn't read my sermons. At first, I tried to fix the problem by bumping up the font size, and then I concocted a great idea to just bring this pulpit up a little higher so that I could actually see the words. So we tried that, but that wasn't, you know, that wasn't a good solution. And so then I bumped up the font, you know, from 12 to 13, and then actually 13 to 15, and then I realized that wasn't even good enough, and so I had to do 18-point font. My sermon was like 10 pages long, when really it was only supposed to be 5, because I could not see the words. That's when Paul, you know, this guy I'm married to and get to do ministry with, he intervened, and he gently, very gently, but insisted that I go get my eyes checked, and lo and behold, I needed glasses. See, I learned that my astigmatism causes images to be double. And so the words on the page would overlap each other, and I couldn't see them. And so I was always like, what's happening? What's going on? I don't know what word is next. So here I am with my regularly sized fonted sermon, by the way. And I can see all your faces up here, because if not, I can't see your faces. I know. Thank you. I needed the encouragement. I needed the encouragement. There are times when we need a lens. Sometimes it's a corrective lens. Sometimes it's something different. Something that sharpens our vision of things. We may be able to get along just fine without it. I could legally drive without glasses, by the way, just so you know. I could get along just fine without them, but once I saw through these glasses, I realized I could see exit signs way before it was time to exit. I could see road signs way before it was time to turn. I could see how much I was missing. I could realize how much clearer the world is, how much more interesting the world is, how much more delightful the world is even. Today we begin a series on Genesis and John, particularly looking through the lens of John's gospel in the New Testament to give us a fresh vision or perspective on Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament. We'll see how through the lens of Jesus, God was working all along to tell this grand gospel story. That even from the beginning, God was creating something of redemption and of whole, of a whole and beloved humanity, of covenant making and sustaining. And we'll see so much when we look at Genesis through John. And so we're structuring this next sermon series. It's going to take us all the way to the end of November. We're structuring it around John chapter 1. And then we'll look back at these Genesis stories. This means that we may read some of the Genesis stories out of order because they pertain to how it is in the book of John, John chapter 1. And so these sermons, this series will cause you to jump back and forth between John and Genesis and Genesis and John, and so much so that we got these little things for you. They're called bookmarks, okay? And if you have a Bible that you're bringing with you, you can get two bookmarks, because you need one in the book of Genesis and you need a second one in the book of John. Now, it has John 1 printed on it so that if you find yourself in Genesis and you're like, hold on, what does it say? You don't always have to flip back, but it's always good to see it in context. So feel free to pick up these bookmarks. They're out there everywhere. Make sure you get some to your friends as well. Today we're going to be spending a lot of time looking at the words of Scripture. Pastor Paul, you set that up well. The words of Scripture. It'll be much more of a deep dive than I'm used to preaching. Sometimes I like to do a little bit more broad, but we got to focus in a little bit, maybe even attend with our eyes to these things. Much more exegetical than I'm used to preaching, but these four verses that we will be reading today definitely lend themselves to this. So as we're looking at the words, thank goodness I have my glasses because I can see everything. We are going to start at the very beginning. If you would open your Bible, or it's here on the screen, to look at Genesis chapter 1, we are starting in verse 1 and going through verse 2. Maybe you have this memorized. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. These most famous verses, famous lines in Genesis portray the very first known truth about God, that God has always been. No one created God. No one brought God into being because God has always been. And then the second truth about God is that everything that was created was initiated by God. God has always been. And everything that was created was initiated by God. Everything has its source in God. And thousands of theories exist as to why God might create or for whom God created. But what I want to land on today is that God's full self has always been, and that God's full self was there at the beginning. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Certainly we see God, Creator, and Spirit hovering in these two verses, Genesis 1, 1 and 2. But it seems as though there's something missing, right? All right, we're going to flip already to John chapter 1. Are you ready? Are you flipping? Oh, I've lost a bookmark. Well, that's a hazard of this. Okay. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and also going through verse 2. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. These lines perked the ears of those who were very familiar with Genesis, those who knew and loved Torah, those who knew and followed Yahweh God. They heard this, and they knew that there was some sort of connection that John was trying to make, a deep and impactful connection. That this Jesus that we will be discovering in this gospel is not a new phenomenon. Jesus wasn't this great idea that they had. Actually, this Jesus, this Christ, has always been since even before the creation of the world. People would have expected to hear from John, in the beginning God created, right? But instead they hear, in the beginning was the Word. Nowhere else in Scripture is Jesus called the Word, but here in the prologue of John. The prologue is the first chapter of those 18 verses. We know from the creation narrative that God spoke words and they came, and then things came into existence. Thank you, Paul. But here we see a Trinitarian and Christological theology that comes into greater focus. Trinitarian meaning the Trinity, Christological meaning Christ. Jesus Christ was the Word by which things came into being. That God's divine self-expression is Jesus. The fullness of God's expressed self, God's speech is manifest in the body, in the embodiment of Jesus. All of what God wants to say is said by Jesus and through Jesus. His incarnation, his life, his ministry, his death, his burial, his resurrection. This whole thing is the Word. The English language does us a lot of favors, right? We can speak because we have the English language. We can read, but on its own, it cannot convey the fullness of God or God's Word. For those who read John 1 in Spanish, they experience a nuance here that is very different and not offered in English at all. John 1 starts out in Spanish, "En el principio era el verbo," which is literally, "In the beginning was the verb." Jesus, the verb, not a noun. We aren't just naming God with a new and fancy name. We are saying that in the very beginning, the doing and the being of God is Jesus. Divinity is not just a noun. It's not something we just call God and say, that's good. But divinity is a verb. It's an action word. Divinity is something that is constantly doing work. This is the God that we meet in Genesis 1 and in John 1. A God that is doing, creating. A God who is dynamically and intimately involved in the beginning of things and the continuing of things. Jesus, the verb. Now, flip back to Genesis 1. I told you we'd be doing a lot of flipping. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Remember, we have Creator God, we have the Word, Jesus, the verb, and we have the Spirit of God, the Trinity, expressed together when we put Genesis and John right next to each other. One God, three parts, Creator God, Christ Word verb God, and Spirit God. You see, from the very beginning, there was Trinity community. I put a hyphen there. I wish you could see it. Trinity community. In and by and through this community of the Trinity, there was creation. Perhaps we could even say that we have three actions of God. If God is a verb, we have the God who initiated, we have the God who manifest, and the God who hovered over. The God who initiated being what we call Father God, the God who manifest being Jesus, the verb, and the God who hovered over, the Spirit of God. Now I want us to take some time with that last one, the Spirit of God. In my own faith tradition, there was plenty of emphasis on God the Father and Jesus the Son, and oh, by the way, there's also the Holy Spirit. I just don't think that those who led and taught me intentionally left out the Holy Spirit. It was just that the Spirit was so much more mysterious and so much less concrete and less manageable than God the Father, God the Son. Perhaps it's because from the very beginning, the first picture we get of the Spirit isn't something concrete. It says the Spirit hovered. What does that even mean? What has become more mysterious to me is how we relate to the Spirit of God. For so long, I was taught that the Spirit, or to call the Spirit, He. That the triune God was three male person comprised into one God. But this is not biblically accurate. Now, I'm not looking to ruffle any feathers, just for the sake of ruffling feathers. If this next portion of the sermon makes you uncomfortable, that is okay. This is a perspective. It's a lens by which to know and understand God. There is no way to box God in, and God does not need you or me to free God in any way. God is God. And I have come to discover the great nuances and vastness of God in my study of Scripture. And those nuances, those vast things, they have made me love God more. And so I invite you to feel free to be discomforted by this if it does discomfort you. And feel free to be brought into a mystery, the nuance, into the vastness of God here. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, all right? And the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. It's almost like a breath, because it means breath or wind or spirit. This is the only name for spirit in the Old Testament. And in Hebrew, like Spanish or French, nouns and verbs and adjectives, they're gendered, which means they're either a male or a female or a neuter noun, verb, or adjective. And so this word, ruach, in Hebrew, is a feminine noun. In the New Testament, which is primarily written in Greek, the word for spirit is pneuma, which is a proper noun for the Spirit of God. It can also mean wind or breath. Greek, like Hebrew, has gendered nouns, and the word pneuma is a neuter noun, which means it is neither feminine nor masculine. It is a kind of a unique noun also in Greek, because a lot of Greek has very gendered nouns, but this is a unique phenomenon in Greek because it is a neuter noun. So I'm going to put a little legs to this, okay? God is not gendered. While our small words, though we have many of them in many different languages, have tried to define God, there is no way to do so. God is beyond words, and God is word itself. This means that the male pronouns we use to describe God the Father and God the Spirit are not wrong. They're not wrong. But they're not fully right either. For the sake of convenience, they work, but they don't portray the fullness of God's divine vastness. It would be just as biblical, just as accurate to use she in reference to God as it is to use he. God is as much feminine as God is masculine. God is as much she as God is he. Now, we can be certain that Jesus was a man because there are eyewitnesses to this, and their account holds true. And what is surprising, what really turned people and made them uncomfortable about Jesus, was Jesus' interactions with women throughout his life. He chose to empower women, to stand with them, even to give a woman the joyful responsibility of being the first person to proclaim the gospel after the resurrection. And when you first hear that, you think, oh yeah, okay, good. But it makes sense. I think it makes great sense if we imagine that the third member of the Trinity, the Spirit, holds more feminine traits than masculine ones. Jesus wasn't doing something divinely radical, changing the way that the Trinity functioned. No, Jesus was just living into this Trinitarian truth. This means something for me as a woman. You see, I received my called to ministry as a 16-year-old. And I wasn't sure about it because I had one or two examples of female spiritual role models in my life. And I admired them. And they empowered me. Their roles as children and youth directors were significant. But they were not yet called pastors, even though that's who they were and what they did. Back then, in my 16-year-old mind, God was all male, and almost all of the pastors in my life were male, and so this female could never be a pastor, even though God had said something about it. I'm grateful, very grateful, that the Covenant denomination has been ordaining women for over 45 years. But it has been a long road of affirming and supporting and uplifting those women in their roles as pastors and spiritual leaders in all levels of leadership in the church. As I continue to talk about this stirring call to ministry, first with my own youth pastor and then with others, the call grew as I grew. The irony is that it wasn't until seminary, pastor's school, I already submitted myself to pastor's school, that I discovered that God was just as much feminine as masculine. I was in my Old Testament class with Professor Jim Bruckner, and he was teaching on Genesis 1 and 2. This was one of the first days of classes starting the February term, so I was already like a semester in. And he was talking about the Spirit that hovered. And he said, Hebrew was to come later in my course of study. But he said, for those of you who haven't had Hebrew yet, this word, ruach, it is not a masculine word. It's a feminine word. And it's just, so you ever have those moments where it's like in the movie where it's like, you know, and you're like, wait, what? I didn't know that. Or that's like way beyond anything that I was ever taught before. It was there in that classroom that I discovered that this woman wasn't to overcome her feminine existence in order to pastor. That this woman wasn't to overcome her feminine experience to even know God. But that this woman had the opportunity to know God's own self as a feminine person as well. That this divine image is a gift, and that out of that divine image is a call to live and minister and pastor and love. But I don't have to set me aside to do that. I get to do that integrated. If God was also feminine, I didn't have to hide myself in order to know God and to be known by God. She loves me. Now let us look at what the Spirit then is doing in Genesis 1. I want you to read with me one more time. We'll get these memorized by the time the sermon's over. It says in verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. In Hebrew, the words formless and empty are tohu and bohu. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, they really thought it up. They thought, that's a good idea. We'll write this so it sounds good to the people. Tohu and bohu. What's poetically being described here is in Hebrews that what existed in the beginning was confusion, chaos, a place of the wild. That's what tohu means. That it was an undistinguishable and empty place. That's what bohu means. Tohu and bohu. Chaos, confusion, wildness, things being undistinguishable. There is no way of deciphering what is happening. It is here, right here, that the Spirit of God is hovering. The gospel is being proclaimed right here in the second verse of all of Scripture. That in the midst of chaos and confusion, wildness, things that feel upended, confusing, all swirled about, it's not as though God said, I'm out of here. But instead, I am going to hover. And that same God said, instead of just hovering and that being it, actually, out of that place of chaos, out of that place of confusion and wildness, I will start something entirely new. The Spirit of God is doing things in the midst of the chaos. This hovering is then the prequel to all things being created. Hovering is presence. Hovering is covering. Hovering is an intimacy and a knowing about. So that when something new is initiated, it speaks exactly to the need of the chaos and the emptiness and the confusion. And here's where I want to land. Perhaps you see your own situation. You've lived an experience or a situation of chaos, of wondering, of wild things, of complete emptiness. And you've wondered, where in the world is God? Right there, Genesis 1, 2, the Spirit of God was hovering over that chaos. And that from that place, new things could be born into life. I do wonder, are you experiencing confusion and chaos? Are the indistinguishable things of our world making it seem as though everything is wild? The Spirit of God, it says she's right there. Creator God is looking to speak entirely new things into that void. The word, the verb, Jesus Christ is interested in the being and doing in that chaos. And the rest of the story is one that we are ready to embark on. To hear the echoes of God's ongoing creative work in Genesis and in John and in this very moment. Just as the Spirit of God hovered over the waters at creation, today we believe that the Spirit of God not only hovers at the table, but is with us here. And so we transition right now to receiving communion together.